Good morning, everybody. Hope you have a great week, and we're thankful to have the privilege of fellowship together in the beginning of it, and especially to remember that which ties our hearts together. But where is the Lamb? This is, as many of you will immediately recognize, Isaac's question from the episode in Genesis chapter 22. I wonder if you and I could even come close to imagining how it must have seemed to Isaac at the moment he raised this question. If we can use our imaginations a bit, we can kind of hear in our minds the tone of voice in which this young man brought to the mountain of sacrifice with the wood and the fire and a father and a knife would begin to wonder, but where is the Lamb? Our brother Dwayne Jackson tried to imagine what this would have been like for Isaac, and he has put it into these verses, and I've asked Dwayne, you guys, this is who I'm talking about back here. I asked him if I could read part of his verses, and this is imagination used, yes, against the background of this Bible story. And he mentions this as Isaac, my first trip up the mountain. He says, Dad didn't say much as we stiffly climbed. It wouldn't hurt my feelings if I were left behind. It seemed to mean a lot to Dad to get there to the top. I stood and looked around a bit, looking down at tent and crop. The scenery I saw was beyond compare. The last few steps that we had taken, finally we were there. Daddy seemed uneasy, looking to the sky. That's when I finally saw him. I saw my dad cry. He took hold of shoulders and arms and legs with care and laid me on the altar, and I started feeling scared. He took his knife, held it, told me to look away. He said, My son, I love you, and I will till my dying day. Just then, the clouds grew dark, as if there were no sun. And then I heard a voice up there say, Stop! You can imagine maybe what it would have been like. And I've not read all of Dwayne's verses, but thank you, Dwayne, for helping us think a bit. Remember that Isaac isn't the only one before whose word Abraham is present in the scenes described in Genesis 22. Abraham is actually addressed three times in this passage, and each time he shows himself to be a man of active, responsive faith. I want to read just the three passages. First, Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. Notice that there's no explanation, no promise, no reason. And bear in mind that this is the promised heir, the one that God has insisted to Abraham is going to be the one through whom he's going to bring a blessing on all the nations of the earth. Now skip down. Remember, Abraham gets up and takes everything he needs and leaves on what would have been about a three-day journey. You get down to verses 7 and 8. He's left the others, and it's just him and Isaac. And it says, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. And it tells us how Abraham, they got to the place, and he arranged the wood and bound his son and laid him on the altar and took the knife. And then skip down to verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him. Notice that the Lord has spoken, Isaac has spoken, and now the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. That passage is not only a progression in God's knowledge of Abraham and in Abraham's learning that faith is not merely a warm, fuzzy thing. It's a serious matter. But maybe more than Isaac's trust or Abraham's faith, what's really emphasized in this unexplainable passage is that God is faithful. He will provide for himself a lamb. God tests a man, but God will provide. That's the message of this event. And so you and I might look at it in view of what we've been remembering this morning and trying to think of that, what that situation would be like. And we might ask ourselves, so along with Isaac, so where is the lamb? If God will provide, if this event and somehow is a foreshadowing of what God will provide for himself, and if this is a step in God's education and holiness for all of the readers of the Bible, so that we can be able to appreciate what he finally does for us, where is the lamb? And I'd like to appropriate that question in a partly figurative sense and try to use it to help us think through what the message of Scripture is. In the first place, the lamb is in the eternal purpose of God, which he begins to make known and which he makes known throughout the Scriptures. In each of the major events that go on, there is some foreshadowing of this lamb that God will provide. I'll remind us of three just now from the Old Testament. First off, remember the lamb of the Passover. Remember that while the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, are enslaved in Egypt, where they've been for a long time, and where they've had to deal not only with the bitterness of forced service, but also where they've had to deal with the provocation of terrible idolatry, which at its highest point tried to treat the Pharaoh of Egypt as if he and his son were some sorts of gods. When God gets ready to deliver his people as he promised, remember that he sent Moses and then that he worked judgment on the gods of Egypt until the Pharaoh would be willing to obey his voice, the Lord God of Israel's voice, and let his people go. When it got to the tragic last point of this, and when everything else has been judged except Pharaoh's own firstborn, God arranges for his people and each household to take a lamb, an innocent lamb. Michelle traveled all the way to Ireland to take this picture for us. The innocent, completely gentle lamb who has in his veins life carried by his blood. God gives that to his people. He provides for himself a lamb. And he has each household to take a lamb, a year old, a male, without blemish, and to offer that lamb at twilight on the 14th day of that first month, and then to take its blood and to place it on the sides of the door and above the door, and to go in that house and to stay in that house. And then that night he passes over, and it passes over and saves or delivers or keeps alive all the people who are in those houses, and the firstborn of all others in the land of Egypt die in judgment that night. This is a way of helping his people respect the fact that they have been redeemed or set free at the cost of a ransom, the blood of the Lamb. As his people enter into covenant with him, and as they come under now the law of Moses, God provided again a lamb for himself in the form of the sin offering. There was the provision in Leviticus chapter 4 in verses 32 through 35 for the offering that one might bring in order that his sins might be atoned for. In this case, God specified a lamb, a female, a year old and without blemish. And this lamb was to be brought by the transgressor to the priest at the tabernacle. And the person who had sinned was to lay his hand on the head of that lamb, and the priest was to sacrifice that lamb and to take some of its blood and to put on the horns of the altar, and then to pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar, and it would be accepted by God as an atonement for that person's sin, because life is in the blood, and it's by reason of the life in the blood that atonement is made for something which the wages for which is death. And then we move along in the story when the people of Israel, of course, prove faithless many times over to that covenant and the practices that God had made to atone for them. And there's the promise of the servant of God whom he'll send to be what Israel has failed to be. There's the servant as a lamb. In Isaiah 53, a passage we often read because it talks about our sins being laid on him. But here's what I read, verses 6 and 7. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Verse 12, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. There are other illustrations of this principle in the Old Testament, but you notice the recurring theme in those statements. And you notice that it's pointing to someone beyond simply that little animal, that little creature. That these first ones become a way of understanding what the third one's work is going to be all about. Where's the lamb? He's in the purpose of God. Where's the lamb? In the next place, he is in the suffering of earth and in the throne of heaven. I'll have to summarize some of these passages, and you can take note of the verses if you'd like. What happens in the combination of these two ideas, in the suffering of earth and in the throne of heaven, is that we learn that this lamb turns into a lion in this process. You notice him first off as the Lamb of the Cross in the New Testament. John the Baptist identifies him in John chapter 1. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He identifies him that way twice. And if you follow the drama in the Gospel of John, you notice him being described in forms of both the sin offering and the Passover lamb. He doesn't open his mouth in response to Pilate, for example, or when he sees that the priests are not going to take seriously anything, any answer he gives to them. And eventually, he gives his life on the cross with no bone being broken, because that's what the Passover lamb was like. And in Acts chapter 8, in verses 32 and 33, you remember this fellow who's been to Jerusalem to worship is going back home to Ethiopia, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah as he goes along, and Philip runs up and hears him reading out loud, and the place where he's reading is this: he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The passage from Isaiah. So what Philip does is to start there about that lamb and preaches to him Jesus. In 1 Peter, in the letters of the New Testament, this theme occurs again. And by the way, these are the only three passages in the New Testament, despite how popular and frequent it is in our songs, these are the only three passages that use this particular word, Lamb of Jesus, other than a different word that's used in the scenes in Revelation. 1 Peter says, knowing that you were redeemed, not with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. I think 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 may add one idea to this. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There's the Lamb of all the suffering on earth. He was put to death in the flesh, Peter says. He endured what we endured. But that's only one side of the coin in the New Testament. For this Lamb turns into the Lion. In the passage Adam read from Revelation 5 a few moments ago, right before where he started in verse 6, there's this scroll, there's this book that's in the hand of the one on the throne. And this contains the description of what was going to happen in the world, where his people were concerned. And they searched around, and no one was found who was worthy to take that book and to make its contents known or to carry out what it said. John began to weep his eyes out. He wept greatly because no one was found worthy. And one of the elders around the throne came to him and said, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that's from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." So John, crying his eyes out, turns instead to see that Lion. He says, "I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing as if slain." Now, it is a slightly different term, but the picture is the same. You can see what he's saying. This Lamb who was in all the suffering of the earth is now in the throne of heaven. And if you follow the drama of Revelation, wish I had more time to do it, you notice that the saints are crying. The blood or the souls of those who have been killed for their faith in Christ cries out from underneath the throne in heaven, "How long, O Master, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And you follow the drama down a little bit, and you get to the sixth one of these seals, these stages, and the unfolding of it. In Revelation 6, verse 15, "Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" That's not the picture we expect, is it? The wrath of the Lamb. Michelle's lamb did not look too fearful to me. But if you think of what it's like to be in the presence of the one whose blood was shed to purchase a people for himself, to see his people worn out, if that lamb is then raised up into the throne of heaven, you can understand his judgment against those who have worn out his people. So we follow the drama into chapter 7 of Revelation, and you notice that verse 14 and following, there are before the throne of the Lamb these people who are clothed in white robes, verse 9 says. And the question comes up, who are they? John says he doesn't know, and it's explained to him. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they're before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Where's the Lamb? He's in the center of the throne. And this wouldn't be finished if I didn't point out the third part of this. Where's the Lamb? He's in the life of His people on the earth now. And this is in three ways, and I'll just have to summarize this for us. But He's first off in the spirit of His people. Verse 17 of 1 Peter 1 points out their reverence and respect. Verse 19, 20, along in there, mentions their belief in God and their spirit of obedience and their brotherly love for each other and their unwillingness to retaliate personally against the evil that's in the world, but instead to face it after the example of Christ, who kept on entrusting Himself to the Father's will, to the Father's judgment. He's not only in their spirit, He's in their conscience. These are people who can't tolerate the presence of immorality easily because they know that Christ, our Passover, has already been sacrificed. And in a passage that we read last week, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, they will, in their conscience, take heed that they not become arrogant and think they not fall. But they'll also take courage, knowing that God is faithful and He won't allow them to be tempted above what they're able to bear, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. And then third, He's in their vitality, in the strength and the persistence and the steadfastness of their faith. I have to at least read you these passages from Revelation, all right? Revelation 12 to start with, verse 11. And they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. And then in chapter 14, these are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. And then in chapter 17, having mentioned the persecuting power of political realm, and then the pressure of worldly temptations, and the persecution even of false religion, all of that, it says these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. This unfathomable event in Abraham's life that we started with today emphasizes for all time that God never asks of a man anything that will prevent the fulfillment of God's promises to man. He Himself, God Himself, will provide a lamb for Himself in order to bless all the nations of the earth. That's how Genesis 22, that's what it brings us to. So for you and me, where's the Lamb? He's in the purpose of God that we see all the way through Scripture. He's in the suffering of earth and in the throne of heaven. And He's in the life of His people on this earth. And what a blessing it'll be to have our names found, having been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you see, one of the things that we need to have in common with Abraham is the willingness to be responsive to God's Word that we see in him. That's the amazing thing. The fact that God is faithful demands faith of man. So wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? I hope we would have. If we've read Scripture, I hope we would have. If you're here this morning and need to make the good confession and to be baptized in the name of Christ, it'd be our joy to assist. If we can do so, let us know while we stand and sing.